Well, as we know, in just over 2 weeks, members of the body of Christ will come together for the most solemn event on God's sacred calendar. Just after sunset on the 21st, which is the day before the 22nd, read that on the card, baptized members of the Church of God will come together to keep the Passover. Following the Passover, that next evening, we will celebrate the night to be much observed and begin the days of unleavened bread. By the time we get to sunset on April 21st, a lot of preparations will need to have taken place to ensure that we are ready to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread as God intended. To keep the spring holy days properly, starting with the Passover, we must determine where we are spiritually in our walk with God. We are to make necessary adjustments that are needed once they're identified. Now, some of you get an earlier start than the rest of us, perhaps, with regard to the physical leavening that is to be removed from our homes and cars and other places that we have control over. Perhaps you have an office that you will need to clean out a little bit as well before the days of unleavened bread begin. As we know, putting leavening out of our homes is to be done, and we do so with the understanding that we are to seek out and rid ourselves of any spiritual leavening that we have. The exercise of searching for and removing leavening helps us as we search it for and remove spiritual leavening for sin or sin that can be hidden in us. That's the point. It's the point of the physical exercise. The Apostle Paul urged the Corinthians and us through our reading to take stock of our spiritual condition. Let's notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are disqualified?" My margin says, "For you are disqualified," says, "You do not stand the test." This instruction to examine yourself is something that you and I should be doing daily. But as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we are to complete a special examination, an in-depth review of our thoughts and our behaviors, both past and present. Just as we spend the necessary time to remove crumbs and other forms of leaven from our homes, we are to spend the necessary time to identify and remove sin from our lives. As we examine ourselves, you know, we have to own what we find. Where sin is found, we must remove it. We must repent of it. And this is true of any sins of the past that we identify as well. To repent is to change. It's to overcome. And as part of repentance process, we are to seek forgiveness for any transgressions that have been committed. None of us are perfect, and all of us need this special time of examination. We need to seek God. We need to seek His mercy and seek His forgiveness. Examination, repentance, and forgiveness are prerequisites for taking part in the Passover and for making the most of the days of unleavened bread. We've heard messages over the past several weeks addressing the importance of the upcoming Passover in the spring holy days, and we've been encouraged to prepare to keep it as God intends. There have been sermons and sermonettes, and there have been articles posted on the church's website. Last week, Mr. Beach gave a message encouraging us to have a well thought out plan and gave us some guidance in that direction, and that was helpful to me. Hope it was helpful to you as well. There have been monthly newsletters encouraging us to focus on the Passover and our responsibility, again, to keep it properly. We have been given weekly Sabbath notes encouraging us to recognize the importance of the spring holy days as well from our pastor. And of course, taking heed to those messages and notes. We have individually, hopefully, been doing our own examination work individually. So all that left me thinking about what I could cover in the message today that would add to what's already been covered in the last few weeks. There are a lot of topics, of course, that can and should be looked at when preparing for this Passover in 2024. And I'd like to focus on one of those topics this afternoon. I'd like to use my time this afternoon to focus on the important topic of forgiveness towards others. Mr. Cox touched on this in his message this past week as well. I think it was his point number 5. And as soon as he started talking, I thought, well, there goes my scriptures for next week. But he didn't cover them all, so that was fantastic. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 37. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." I think that's a good verse for if you're thinking about an offering coming up. Just to use that analogy and consider that when you're deciding on an amount as well. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. If you care for a title for the message today, that's simply it. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. But notice what we read, what we just read here in verse 38 of Luke, that with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The amount of forgiveness that you give to others is the amount of forgiveness that will be given to you. Part of our self-examination process must include an honest look at our ability, our willingness, and our history of forgiveness. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that we are to test ourselves. We are to examine our faith and our faithfulness to God and His ways. We're really charged with looking at ourselves against the Word of God and determining where we stand. See that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are encouraged again to examine ourselves, to judge our spiritual condition, to ensure that we are ready to take the Passover in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We read these verses every year around Passover time, and we know that none of us are worthy of Christ's sacrifice. We know this is speaking to the way or manner in which we keep it. Taking part in the Passover without proper preparation, including forgiveness to others, has grave consequences. Continuing here in verse 30. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." We need to judge ourselves. We need to examine our current and past thoughts and our feelings and our behaviors and ensure that we have forgiven others. I think too often we don't make all the corrections that we need to make daily as we walk our spiritual walk, and we suffer the consequences for not doing so. What a blessing it is to be chastened by the Lord. He doesn't want us to get off track and lose out on the promises that He has for us. Again, this requirement to forgive, to be forgiven, is not something that only happens once a year. I'll say it again. The instructions we have to forgive others is a way of life. It is how we should get along with others and live peaceably with all men. But of course, this has a special meaning this time of year. as we are to be reconciled with God and with all men and keep these appointed days as intended. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." One of the online dictionaries says this term "raca" is a word the Jews used as a word of contempt. It is derived from the root meaning to spit. The word is defined as vain, empty, worthless. I guess we can see that name calling has been around for a very long time. One other online dictionary says "raca" is an empty-headed man, a brainless idiot. It's pretty harsh words. Perhaps there are common names that are used to make fun of people or to put people down in our society today that we could put in place of that and not use. Verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come to offer your gift." Again, we see here that it is important to be reconciled to each other. But notice that this instruction goes both ways. Yes, we are to forgive others of any trespasses that have been made against us. But we are also admonished in verse 23 to be mindful of someone that we have transgressed against. We are to seek their forgiveness for any offense that we have committed to them. We should be equally concerned about any transgression we are guilty of and do what is under our control to clear the matter up. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 9 through 14. But we are to pray each day to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are given this example, this model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 as a guide. Notice the focus, though, on the need to request forgiveness and the conditions for receiving forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, for our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But now notice verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We're instructed in verse 7 of this chapter not to use vain repetition in our prayers, but we see in this example how to pray and when to pray. And we are to ask for forgiveness, and we can expect for forgiveness to be granted in the measure that we forgive others. Verse 15 here gives a powerful warning to all of us seeking forgiveness. If we do not forgive others, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. It's a pretty heavy statement that these verses are bringing out. It's an important truth for us to know, and it's repeated several times, as we've already seen, and we'll see some more in the Bible. I think when God inspires that things were written in the Bible in various places and they have the same language, that's a pretty good clue that we need to pay attention to it. It's important for him, it's important for us to know that he wants us to take this very seriously. And of course, this is especially important to take note as we are examining, repenting, and seeking forgiveness as part of our preparation for the spring holidays. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11, if you will. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. We'll read verses 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." It's abundantly clear that we are not to hold a grudge or harbor any ill will towards anyone for any reason. Again, this instruction in these verses are not limited to the Holy Day preparations, but certainly must be a big part of them as we prepare for the Holy Days. Living peacefully with a heart of forgiveness is intended to be a part of who we are in this walk of life. In Matthew 18, we are given a parable that illustrates to us the importance God places on our obligation to forgive. The parable then is labeled in my Bible the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'd like to review that set of scripture beginning in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. The preceding verses in this chapter are addressing how to handle a situation where your brother has sinned against you, which is part of the reconciliation process. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay you all. And he would not, but went through and threw him into prison till he should pay his debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, if I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35 says, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, and that's an important part, this can't be something that's done on the surface. This has got to be a real, honest forgiveness from your heart. Does not forgive his brother his trespass. This is a powerful lesson that none of us, again, should take lightly. In this parable, we find a pay-it-forward type situation. The servant was granted forgiveness only to have it rescinded, but he did not follow this important principle of forgiveness to others when he had the opportunity. Had this servant developed a heart of compassion for others throughout his life, it might have turned out much better for him. Let's take a look at what's given in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17, quick verse here, it says, The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. That was Proverbs 11, verse 17. This attitude for personal gain, regardless of the cost to others, is very much a part of our society today. Those that practice this way of life only bring about trouble for themselves in the long run. In verse 35, we see that compassion and forgiveness are matters of the heart. They're spiritual matters. And again, we see this warning that our Heavenly Father will only forgive us if and as we forgive others. Let's review another example of the consequences of forgiveness, this time from one who had this important ability to forgive. It's the story of Joseph. In contrast to the story of the unforgiving servant we read about in Matthew 18, Joseph provides us with an example of a man with a forgiving heart. According to human logic and reasoning, Joseph had a legitimate reason to be angry. And by the world's standards, he might have had every right to seek revenge. But Joseph provides us with a great example of mercy and love and compassion. It is truly a story of forgiveness. The story begins in Genesis chapter 37. I know it's a story that we are familiar with, and it's told throughout the last 13 chapters of Genesis. Of course, we're not going to be able to read through all of that, but I would like to skip through there and read actually quite a few verses to remind us of the story to see how it ends. If you haven't read the story of Joseph in a while, I think it's worthy of your time for a future Bible study, just something to consider. There's a lot of important lessons that we can take note of, including this subject of forgiveness. But in Genesis chapter 37, we'll begin in verse 1, it says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." This is the history of Jacob. We're going to focus on Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, I wonder if any of you had that one sibling that reported to your parents anything and everything that you, your brothers and or your sisters and your friends were doing or perhaps not doing, or perhaps even things you just thought about doing. I can relate to this. I love all my brothers and sisters, but I remember a lot of bad reports that were brought to Dad by the one who felt the need to make known our activities. And he knows who he is. He's not here, so I can talk about him. All the other siblings will agree. Verse 3 says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. I wonder, again, if any of you have a younger sibling that seemed to get away with things that were not tolerated when you were that age. I have, again, three brothers and two sisters. You can ask any of them about my youngest sibling, Chris. I've mentioned him before, but he remains the baby, the favorite, and I can kind of relate to not the actions they took, but the at least the initial thought process here of the older siblings. I understand that last time I talked about Uncle Chris, somebody gave him my notes. My mom gave him my notes. He thought it was funny, so it was okay. Verse 4. "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." They probably called him some of those names that we just read about. And they talked down to him. Verse 5 says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed.'" It kind of makes you wonder how he did it, right? What was his attitude? What was his, you know, was it kind of an in-your-face thing? Was he humble about it? Well, they certainly didn't take it that way, did they? But he said, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. And then my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bound down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You know, as the story continues, Joseph has another dream and tells the family all about it, pushing the wedge between him and his brothers even deeper. Later on, Joseph is sent by his father to check on his brothers, and as they see him coming in the distance, they conspire to kill him. And they make up a tale about what had happened to him. They wound up tossing him into a pit and eventually sold him to Midianite traders for 20 shekels of silver. He was later sold in Egypt to Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. The brothers, as they said they would, they made up a story about his demise and they told it to Jacob, his father. In chapter 39, we see that while Joseph starts out as a slave in Potiphar's house, God blesses him. And he is given authority in his house. After a run-in with Potiphar's wife, he's falsely accused and spends some time in prison. But Joseph continues in a right attitude, and God shows him favor and mercy. Joseph is given authority in the king's prison, where he remains until the age of 30. While in prison, Joseph interprets a dream, and all that he said in the dream came true. This ability, of course, with God's divine inspiration to tell the meaning of dreams, is revealed to Pharaoh, who is troubled by a dream that he has had, and he wants to know the meaning. Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and God, through Joseph, interprets the dream about the great famine that will occur in the land of Egypt, that will include 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. Pharaoh appoints Joseph to do what is necessary to save up for 7 years and to withstand the famine that is coming. This appointment gives Joseph tremendous power in the land of Egypt. All indications are that Joseph kept the right attitude, and he continued to live in a manner that pleases God. He did not allow himself to get bitter or to seek revenge as the events of his life unfolded. He was roughed up by his brothers. He was tossed in a pit, sold twice into slavery, falsely accused and imprisoned, and he was lied to, and for a time he was forgotten. Let's pick up the story again of Joseph's rise to power after he interprets Pharaoh's dream and advises him of its meaning in Genesis chapter 41. Again, we're breaking into what's happening across several chapters here. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 37 says, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt.'" You know, Pharaoh gives Joseph his signet ring. He clothes him in nice clothing, puts a gold chain around his neck. He puts him in the chariot, the second chariot, for all to see. And, you know, everyone across the land could see when Pharaoh came through who Joseph was and what his power and authority was. It also says here that Joseph gets a new name and he gets a wife. Verse 47 of Genesis 41 says, "Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food for the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the field which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was so immeasurable." And we see verses 50 through 52 here. Joseph is blessed with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 53 says, "Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. Joseph, as Joseph had said, The famine was in all the lands, and in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to do, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the land. You know, with all the power and honor that Joseph now had, this would be where most people would probably get their revenge from anyone that had transgressed against them throughout your life or their life. But we know the story here. This is not what Joseph does. This is not who he is. It's not the kind of person he is. Arguably why God was blessing him so much. Chapter 41 ends with a huge stockpile of food stored up, and famine that was prophesied, the famine that was prophesied to begin, has begun. In chapter 42, we see that the famine is affecting not only Egypt, but also the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his brothers are living. The famine gets so bad that Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to buy grain and get some relief from the effects of the famine. Of course, they have no idea that Joseph is still alive, much less his new power and position. In chapters 43 and 45, 43 through 45, we see that Jacob sends his sons again after they had run out of food purchased on their first trip to Egypt. On this trip, Benjamin comes along because it was a request of Joseph. At this time, Joseph's brothers are still not aware that he is alive and who he has become in the land of Egypt. But Joseph is aware of who they are, and he invites them for a great feast in their honor. Joseph was an important figure in Egypt, only second in power and authority to Pharaoh himself. He had the opportunity and power to repay his brothers for the things which they had done. He could have done that and got away with it. No questions asked. We find in Genesis 45 that Joseph continues his attitude, though, of compassion and forgiveness that he had displayed all throughout the challenges that he had faced in his life. He continued to look to God for deliverance, and he generously gave God the credit for all that he had achieved. Let's pick up the story again in Genesis chapter 45. Again, if you hadn't read through the entirety of this story, it might qualify as a good study sometime in the future for you. In chapter 45, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. Genesis 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him and cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7 says, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8 continues, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, and you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Then I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you." Verse 13 continues, "So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all of that you have, all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked to him. The family lives close to Joseph for many years, and he keeps all the promises that he made to them. After their father dies, the brothers are concerned that Joseph's mighty power might finally do him in. But this is not what happens. They really didn't understand Joseph. And it doesn't appear that they changed a whole lot themselves. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?'" You know, I think that's an interesting statement there, that Joseph, with all of his power and all of the authority that he had in the land of Egypt and the influence he had in the countries around the world, he understood his place before God. It didn't go to his head. Verse 20 says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph had forgiven his brothers a long time ago. He didn't have revenge in his mind or in his heart. He had a forgiving heart. He didn't want revenge. What he wanted to do was to comfort his brothers, because Joseph realized that God was working out something through him, something very important. Joseph is an example to us of a person who had forgiveness in his heart and generously gave forgiveness to those that had transgressed against him. The story of Joseph is quite the contrast from the other story, the unforgiving servant. When we forgive, we are to forgive as God forgives. There's an article on our Life, Hope, and Truth website entitled, "What is Forgiveness?" And it was written by Dave Johnson. I'd like to refer to some of his comments regarding how God forgives, which in turn shows how we are to forgive. Again, the title of the article is, "What is Forgiveness?" The article starts out alerting us to another great example recorded in the Bible for our education of what forgiveness should look like. Quoting from the article, it says, quote, "One of the best known historical accounts in the Bible," and this is speaking about how to forgive, is that of King David and his affair with Bathsheba. Not only did King David commit adultery with the wife of another man, but he also murdered her husband, Uriah, by giving an order to have Uriah placed in the front lines of a battle. When a prearranged withdrawal of forces left him exposed, Uriah was killed. After these events, God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sins. Nathan spoke of a wealthy man who had many flocks and herds, yet instead of taking and preparing one of his own lambs to serve a visitor, he took the one and only pet lamb of a poor man. David was so enraged, that he ordered the death of the wealthy man. Nathan then told David, "You are that man." That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. Continuing with the article, it says, David saw for the first time the enormity of his sins. David's reaction and God's response shows us in condensed form what God expects of us and what he is willing to do for us. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. That's referencing 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. What is forgiveness? God demonstrates. God's reaction to David's sin and David's subsequent confession is consistent with God's words to us throughout the Bible. God is willing to forgive human sin. Notice Psalms 103 and verse 12. Staying inside this article, Psalms 103 and verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 11 shows us what a merciful nature God has. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. When God forgives our sins, he removes them from us forever. They will never again be associated with us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 tells us that God no longer remembers sin that he has forgiven. Hebrews 12 and verse 8, he quotes it here, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. The Apostle John sums up sin, repentance, and God's forgiveness this way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's found in 1 John 1, verse 9 and 10. God will forgive our sins when we admit them to him and seek forgiveness. What do we have to do to receive God's forgiveness? David's response to being confronted by his sins was the key to God's forgiveness. He acknowledged his sins. Furthermore, Psalm 51 shows the depth of his sorrow and repentance for his sins. Repentance before God for our sins is required if we are to be forgiven. It's end quote from the article. How comforting is it to know that when God forgives, he forgets the matter ever happened. He moves on. And you know, so should we. I'd like to end the message today with a few quick points that I hope will help us to forgive so that we too can be forgiven. First point. They're all kind of related, but first point is to learn to be like him. To learn to be like him. If you're taking notes, him should be capitalized. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of who we should be like in all aspects of life and certainly in this subject of forgiveness. If you will be attending the Passover service, just a shocking 2 weeks away, you'll hear about the details regarding Jesus' betrayal and the horrific things he suffered that led up to his brutal murder. As we know, Jesus had committed no sin. He was innocent of all the charges that he was accused of, and yet he took the punishment for all sins of mankind. I'm sure that all of us will be reviewing how he was treated and what all he went through for us, and ultimately, we have to say, because of us, as part of our preparation to keep the Passover in a worthy manner. But how did Jesus respond? What kind of example did he leave for you and for me? Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. After all he had suffered already and was about to suffer, Jesus makes this statement in Luke 23 and verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who had just beaten and crucified him. What a powerful example he has set for you and me. Jesus expects us to follow his example and forgive others. When Jesus returns and we enter his kingdom, we will be like him. And you and I are learning, are expected to learn to be like him now. How amazing is God's love? You know, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Learning to be like him will help us to forgive so that we can be forgiven. The second point is to repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. As we have discussed, we are to be examining ourselves. We are not to be examining the progress of others. We've got enough on our plate getting ourselves ready to stand before Jesus Christ. We don't need to worry about what others are going through. We are to live peaceably and forgive others of their trespasses against us. If payback is due, perhaps there is time for payback to be due, we shouldn't seek it and we shouldn't hope for it. We should always just leave that up to God. If someone has committed an offense against us, we should go to them alone with kindness and compassion and then leave in peace, giving due respect to all. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 17 through 19. Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." I'm really grateful that God inspired this verse to be recorded here. We cannot control the actions nor the attitudes of others. If someone is unwilling to participate in the reconciliation process, well, that just has to be on them. We still have to do our part, but we're not held against what they are not willing to do. You know, some people just insist on being difficult, and they really wouldn't have it any other way. We've all known people like that. I hope none of us are like that. We can't force peace on someone who does not want it. Sometimes it's just not possible. Sometimes we must settle for what depends on us. We can truly forgive in our hearts, and for some, we may just have to forgive them from a distance. Perhaps our example of how we handle the situation will benefit them in the long run. Verse 19 continues, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give peace, give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." All of us endure trials in life. Some of those trials are caused by others. Most of them are caused by ourselves, but there are some that are caused by others. We are to stand strong, live by the example of Christ, as mentioned earlier, and put our trust in Him. Learning to repay no one evil for evil will help us to forgive so that we can be forgiven. The third point is just to let it go. Very similar to the previous one. Just let it go. It is much easier to forgive others when we don't allow ourselves to let an offense continue to eat away at us. If allowed, perceived wrongs, could be real, could be imagined, can cause us to lose focus on what's important. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." This is a really important point for us to consider. Sometimes we just have to let it go. And this, I think, is especially true as we approach the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. If we have been offended or if we have offended others, we should ensure that the matter, as much as depends on us, is cleared up before we participate in the Passover service. We read earlier Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, and I think what is given there certainly applies here as well. I'll repeat that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." If we have an offense that we have committed, we should go to that person and seek forgiveness. By doing so, you may be able to help that person out as well. You know, if we have a grievance against someone, if we have a matter that has come across, especially brethren in the church, but it could be family, it could be people at work, it could be your neighbors, it could be anybody. If we have that problem with them, they may have that problem too. And we need to step up to the plate as God's people and try to reconcile as much as we're able to do so. When we let things go, we can replace those things with godly attributes that are helpful to everyone. And we find some of those attributes listed in Colossians chapter 3. If we take away worry and anxiety and concerns and bitterness and those kind of things that we might have against someone, we can go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and see what could take that place. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Learning to just let it go will help us to forgive so that we too can be forgiven. My fourth point and final point for the message today is to live it each day. Live it each day. Reference that throughout the message today. We saw earlier that living a life of compassion, mercy, and forgiveness is really, really a matter of the heart. It is the way of life that we have been called to, and it is expressed to others in our behaviors and our actions towards them. It's a spiritual matter and should be very much a part of our everyday living. Part of our responsibility to live each day is to be a light to others. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. There's a familiar set of scriptures there that I'd like to use for this point. Also be the final set of scriptures I will reference today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are a special, chosen people called out of a world that really can't see. They're blinded. You and I have a great responsibility to ensure that the life we are living is not hidden from others. Now, we're not supposed to get on the corner and holler at people as they go by and that kind of stuff. But it's our example. It's what they see when we walk by. And you know, it could happen anywhere. Certainly in your family, right here at church. I don't know how God might do this, but you could be kind to someone at a gas station or a restaurant or somewhere. And I think perhaps when God calls them and they have their opportunity, He may use the example that you gave them, that light that you shined, as an example to help them along. We should be aware of that and consider that as we go through life. Being ever mindful to always be a shining light in our daily life to those around us really does keep us on our toes, doesn't it? You know, God's always watching. So we're never alone. We never are hidden. Our choice of words, our behaviors, how we treat people, it's all on display. Sometimes it's on display to others. And knowing that we have that responsibility to represent the kingdom of God and His way of life, our behaviors and actions should reflect that. And I do think that keeps us on our toes a little bit, maybe. Having mercy and forgiveness towards others should be something that you and I, quite simply, are just known for. Because it's the example that others will see. Forgiveness towards others is a way of life that produces good works. And as we just read, good works can influence others and glorify God. It's an amazing opportunity we have to assist others, even if their calling is not right away. This responsibility that all Christians share, and living it daily puts godly attributes, including our willingness to forgive, into practice as we walk this walk. And we'll be happier, too, for doing so. So learning to live each day will help us to forgive so that we can be forgiven. In just over 2 weeks, baptized members of the Church of God will come together to keep the Passover, with the days of unleavened bread to follow. There are a lot of topics that we can and should be looking at as we prepare to keep the Passover in 2024. I hope the message this afternoon encourages each of us to put a priority on the topic of forgiveness. Let's not enter the Passover season without truly forgiving any trespass or offense that has been committed against us. If any of us is guilty of an offense that has not been resolved, we should, as much as depends on us, properly address that situation as well. Let's enter the Passover season with confidence, knowing that we have prepared well and are in good standing with our Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ. Remember, if you forgive, you will be forgiven.